Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Today's scripture comes from the book of John, chapter 17, verses 1 through 26. I invite you to stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one, as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost, except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one, as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I think I wasn't on a while ago. It's my first time using this mic. Well, good morning. What a great day we have going for us. A little bit of rain. Did it rain here? It rained in Corpus pretty hard. You might wonder why that long a scripture. Because it's a prayer by Jesus for who do you think he's praying for? Us. I pray for those who you sent me, who gave me, and those who come to believe in me because of them. So it comes down to generations till it comes to us. That's a prayer for us. I want to talk about the church. If it was important to Jesus, it must be important to us. I just come from a meeting of one of the denominations of the church. Our denomination in Corpus Christi began Thursday, and it concludes tomorrow. It's still going. I left early to be with you. I said I'd go back and mind the store, and Jason could stay there for the end. And Missy's home being a mama to her new baby named Jacob. So here I am. After going to annual conferences approximately 54 years, I haven't missed one. And one of the things that happens at annual conference is the pastors receive their appointment for the new year. I'm happy to tell you that Jason Adams has been renewed here as our senior pastor. Isn't that good? And so has Missy been renewed for another year. And me, well, I'm supposedly retired, and that means the bishop can't move me. Or you can. I'm employed by this church to be here. And does anybody know how many years I've been here? 12. Starting my 12th year. And I'm so glad. It's the longest I've been anywhere. And it's been great to have these moments, these years with you. The Southwest Texas Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church, composed of 7 districts, from San Angelo to Victoria, from Austin to McAllen, and then in the middle, Kerrville District, San Antonio District, and Corpus Christi District. 300-plus churches. 300 churches. And meeting in in Corpus Christi, there are delegates from every church. You have more delegates if you're a larger church. And all the clergy, including retired clergy, are delegates or belong to the annual conference. The district superintendents work with the bishop to make the appointments and to do business of the church. And then we vote on these things at Corpus Christi and what we were doing. We had a Bible lecture this year. That was strange. Someone from Perkins School of Theology, which some people consider strange, taught us, guess what from? The Gospel of John. And she read the whole prayer, all 26 verses. It was a good conference. And tonight, there will be the ordination of the new United Methodist ministers. The ordination is a moving ceremony. I hope you can all go to one sometime. And one of the things that the leaders of our church have been worried about is the average age of pastors has been going up. We have a lot of people who are going into the ministry midlife, retiring perhaps, or moving out of one job into the ordination track. And so we're getting persons going into the ministry in their 50s, even 60s, going into their ministry. Well, that's good, and we thank God for them. We need them, but we don't have them very long. Their career might be 10 years. I have been a United Methodist minister for 52 years. See the difference? But what's happening is exciting as they lined up the new people to be ordained. Most of them look under 30 or very close to 30. So the average age of United Methodist ministers in our conference is going down, younger. And I think that's great. With so many churches in New Braunfels and in the Southwest Texas Conference area, we might want to ask the question, what's unique about United Methodist? Why do we have that denomination? What do they contribute? What do we believe? Has anyone ever asked you, what do you believe as a Methodist? If someone does, you're in trouble, because as Billy Morgan said one time, he was a pastor of University Church in Austin, he was supposed to lecture on Methodist beliefs. He got up and said, there aren't any. And we all, there are not any. No, because Methodists believe the basic Christian beliefs. There aren't Methodist beliefs, there are Christian beliefs that we incorporate. The unique things about our church are maybe not as important. Our structure, not every denomination has bishops, district superintendents. Our structure is different. The way that we work together as a denomination, closest, and you see that in annual conference in Corpus Christi, the way we work together is unique. But John Wesley, the founder of the movement that became the Methodist Church, did lift up some things that are not only believed by Methodists, but are especially believed by Methodists that to be very important. Albert Outler, a professor at Perkins SMU in the 60s, studied Wesley a lot and came up with this thought, that Methodists, not only Methodists, but Methodists work out their beliefs with four things. Four things. It gave it an awful title, quadrilateral. Sounds like a surgery in your mouth. Quadrilateral, which is that Methodist, and if you're not a Methodist, I hope you'll put up with this sermon, work on their own beliefs using four things. Scripture, tradition, experience, and reason. I hope that's not the first time you heard that. Scripture, tradition, experience, and reason. I have a visual aid. Let's say this is your belief, this is my belief, the top of the table. One leg is Scripture, the Bible. Another leg is tradition. You notice that we say we believe in a holy Catholic church. So many people have said, why do we say that? We don't say I believe in the Baptist church or the Lutheran church. We're saying we believe in the universal Christianity, everybody. It doesn't have a capital C. It's a small C. It means all the Christian churches we believe and affirm. Tell that to some of your friends, especially if a Baptist comes to church with you some Sunday. And they say, why didn't you say that? It means universal. All Christians. That's this one. Reason. You don't give up your mind or your ability to think things through or your education. Reason is part of your faith. I remember the last meal I had at home was breakfast before I took out for Georgetown to Southwestern University where I graduated. My father broke down and cried as we sat at the table. And he said, I hope they won't take your faith away from you. Some people believe if you get an education, you're not going to believe in God anymore. Well, I have a master's degree, and I believe in God more than I ever did. Tradition. Experience. That's reason. This is experience. Christianity for Methodists is not simply a head trip. John Wesley was very educated, but he said, I have one book, the Bible. But that's not all he had. He had bookshelves made into his little carriage and he took books around when he went preaching places. He experienced the faith. So there's a balance, and I like to see this balance between reason, between thinking and feeling. Thinking and feeling. Now, I went overboard, can we talk, with the thinking part. And everything had to make sense to me intellectually. This was years ago. And I went to a walk on Emmaus, and I found out the value of experience. My experience. Do I know God? Do I know my sin? Do I know the sins of the world? Do I know what God's love is all about? Personally. Not what happens to somebody else, but me. The balance. I hope you have close to balance. Thinking and feeling. You know, there's some people that you know are heavy into the thinking part. Help them feel it. And those who are heavy into the feeling, but not the thinking, help them too. Here it is, Methodist. Do your own faith. Nobody's going to tell you what you have to believe. You don't have to believe like a preacher or another layman or a woman in the church, how they believe. You don't have to believe like the bishop believes. Well, I had to as a bishop then. You do your own thinking, your own feeling, your own reasoning. You do your own faith using these four. What are they? What's this one? Scripture. How many of you, well, not that, I don't want to embarrass you. We all need to take classes on the Bible. Some of us know about that much of the Bible. And some of us are real embarrassed by that. Well, I don't know the Bible very well. It's fun to play tricks on them. When they ask, what's a good book to get a devotional for UMW? I say, Mary, Book of Mary. And they, about an hour later, they come back and say, I can't find it. There's no Book of Mary. Nobody left. Y'all thought there was a Book of Mary. There isn't. We need to know the Bible. We need to know the story of God's people, their history, the Jewish part of our heritage. The tree. Did you have the tree? Our faith comes out of Judaism. We're not Jews, but Jesus was a practicing person of the Jewish faith. And so we're all 12 disciples. Coming out of that, there were some early splits off within the first couple, 300-400 years. That's these things here. Armenian, Coptic. Coptic is in Egypt. And Nestorian. I don't know where they are. In 1054, there was a major split from the east to west. The power was more and more coming into Rome. And the people who lived around Turkey, Constantinople, didn't like that. So they split off. Have any of you ever met anyone that's from the Greek Orthodox or any of the Orthodox faith? And we don't know them very well, do we? And they're according to the country they're in. There's Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, whatever, different countries. There they go, 1054. Can you come down some? See 1517? The Protestant Reformation, and all those churches came out of the Reformation. And somewhere up there, coming out of the Church of England, is the Methodist Church. Oh, by the way, there's over 20 kinds of Methodists. We're United Methodists. And there they go. Now, one thing about this tree, it does something that real trees don't do. It grows back. Branches don't go back into each other. But churches do. In 1962, the Methodist Church joined with the Evangelical United Brethren and became the United Methodist Church. So there are unions. There we go. See, the Episcopalians come out of Anglican, that's Church of England. They're Methodists. There used to be three kinds of Methodists that united. Oh, wow. When did they unite? In the 50s, I guess. Episcopalians come out of Church of England. There go the Baptists. Now, there are some churches who say, I'm not part of the tree. I came off of another nut. We go all the way back. Well, no. Somewhere there on there. There we are. This is our church. So we need to study the Bible. We need to know and appreciate at least something of the history of the church. We believe that what has happened since zero to now is important in the church. So church history is that sounds awful heavy. But what's happened in the church, the tradition of church is important to us. Experience and reason. Keep them in a balance, if you can. Think some things and feel some things. The Walk to Emmaus does a great job of that. There's some in-depth thinking, and there's some beautiful worship services that appeal to your feeling. Do those. Years after Albert Outler did the Four Corners, someone pointed to him pointed out to him that there was something wrong with this table. He said, what's wrong with it? Scripture is more important than the other three. So it's like, let's say that leg is longer. Scripture is not equal to tradition, experience, and reason. It's bigger. It's more important. This book. Have you studied it lately? Have you ever studied it? Do you have a Bible that looks pretty? That to impress a preacher when he comes to see you and turn a lamp on, put it by the lamp? It's got gold on the outside. Don't buy a pretty Bible. Buy a Bible that's big enough to read and read it. Because you're a Methodist, most of us. We believe that we do our own faith with God's help. Scripture, tradition, experience, and reason. I'm glad I'm a Methodist. I think those four are very important. I try to keep them in my life, and I encourage you to do the same. And you might start by some good old Bible lesson and study. Now, off of these thoughts, well, I think I'm going to do something I've never done before. Are there any questions? I got time for questions. This may have come across more as a Sunday school lesson than a sermon, but I believe that we need to know these four. Yes. Yes, I hear about the tree. That's very helpful, isn't it? I had a hard time talking about denominations until I got acquainted with the tree. You see how they come out of each other. The Church of Nazarene, for instance, and Assembly of God come out of Methodist. They're splitting off. And now there's a lot of Bible churches that aren't a member of any denomination. They're a denomination of one. And that's okay. But somewhere there's a little twig coming off of that tree for every one of the Bible churches. I thank God for the Methodist Church. It's imperfect. You see that when you go to annual conference. It's not a perfect church. But one thing we say about it, we believe in our church, but we don't put down other churches. We don't think we're the only church. We believe in a holy Catholic church. And we attempt to do our thinking and our feeling about our faith with these four. I offer these thoughts in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.